Well, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us, that we may read your Scriptures and learn about you, your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's come to accomplish for the salvation of mankind. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would increase in us a fervor and a zeal for you and for spreading your word to a broken world. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right, so we left off last week talking about Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28 with the Canaanite woman. And we didn't exactly answer all these questions here in our sheets, but I did want to talk a little bit about the fifth one, because this is kind of how they apply this story. So again, the story is that there's the Canaanite woman who comes up to Jesus and says, "Can you heal my demon-oppressed daughter?" And Jesus says, "No, I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel," right? And so the woman says, so the woman keeps persisting, "Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy." And Jesus says, "I don't take the bread meant for the children and throw it to the dogs." And she replies, "But even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table." And Jesus says, "How great is your faith? Be it done for you as you desire," is how he says. So, hello.
Hello, good morning.
So that's the story. Any questions about that story before we get to the fifth question? Okay. So it begins, "Merely knowing facts to be true is not faith," right? So this is what I think that many people ascribe as faith is, I believe that Jesus existed, and Scripture says that by faith you're saved. So as long as I believe Jesus existed, therefore I'm saved. Is that true or false? It's false, right? On its face, it's completely false. Faith is much more than a historical knowledge of a person, right? But many Christians, I think, I've seen many Christians who are comforted that whenever, like, for instance, here, I'll make it personal. Whenever my brothers were astray from the faith for a while, I would ask, "Hey, do you have faith in God?" And they would say, "Yes, I believe he exists." And to which I would say, "Well, and..." Keep going, right? So that's not enough for comfort. That's not enough for salvation, right? But faith, a good synonym, as I always say, is not belief. This is my goal as a pastor, in your minds, that faith doesn't mean belief, but it means
trust.
Yes, faith is trust, right? And obviously you're going to trust in someone that you believe exists, right? So it encompasses that historical knowledge of faith.
So why do we say, "I believe," instead of, "I trust"?
It's a good question. So the reason why we say it that way is because that's really, that language, that lingo is really directed towards certain heresies that were being taught in the second and third centuries about Jesus. And so whenever we're confessing the creed, we're not so much confessing a trust, but we are confessing a belief, right? What do we believe about the Christ, right? About God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what he's come to do. So the objectives are different. Where faith is trust really comes into play is actually the... Okay, yes.
What'd she say?
Holy Communion. But Even more so. Even more.
What does it begin with? What
letter? S.
Salvation.
It's what I do. It's what you pay me to do.
Sermon.
Sermon. Yeah. Sermon. So my goal is to help you see that the faith that you have should lead you to trust God, right? Not just say who God is or why He is, as we say in the creed. That's part of it, teaching. But ultimately, what a sermon tries to get you to do is to see Jesus not merely as a historical figure, right, but as someone in whom you should put your trust. And we use the history of the New Testament to kind of explain why. But ultimately, seeing faith as trust. And so we see faith as trust here with this woman. How? She knew that He was the Savior, and she trusted that, and we see that because her actions accompanied that belief, right? Or her actions accompanied that trust, right? So it's kind of like this. If I truly trusted Rachel to, I don't know, clean the house while I'm gone or something like that, would it be a trusting action of me to set up a video camera and check on her every 15 minutes and text her, hey, you're not getting on that cleaning yet, right? Yeah, right. I think I'd be sleeping on the curb that night. But that's not trust, right? Trust is, I guess in this example, it's a little bit more passive. But your actions should show that you actually trust that person. So in this example with this Canaanite woman, her actions showed her trust, right? Because she persisted in getting at Jesus and saying, "You are my Savior. I know you are. So give me what you've promised." That's faith, right? So you see the difference between "give me what you've promised, and I'm going to persistently ask you," versus a "I believe that Jesus existed 2,000 years ago, and that doesn't really mean much for how I live, what actions I live with my life now."
I mean, she made a good point, but it almost sounds like she's debating and challenging them too at the same time.
Yes. This is the interesting thing about at times in Scripture how God presents Himself, right? So Jacob at Bethel, whenever he dreamed, not at Bethel, sorry, or was that at Bethel whenever he wrestled with God and had the dream? Okay, so the moment when Jacob wrestled with God. We're familiar with that story? Okay. So he wrestled with God, and he was, in a sense, challenging God, right? And, you know, they were wrestling together and in what seems like a physical manner, right? And so then all of a sudden it says the angel, but I think it's a pre-incarnate Christ coming down the earth. Touched Jacob's hip socket and dislocated it, right? And so then God was able to win submission, right?
Skip asking for his name. What's your name?
Yeah, so Jacob would ask, you know, what's your name? And then at the end of it, actually, it's interesting because God actually gave Jacob a new name, mm-hmm. Israel, mm-hmm. right? Which means... Nope. I think it's like struggle with God or something like that.
Israel?
Yeah.
I didn't think that was his new name.
Where is that?
That's in...
That was in Genesis chapter 34.
34?
New Bible story.
Genesis 34, chapter 34.
Let's see.
God blesses his reign.
Oh, yeah. 35. Very close. Got me in the right direction. Here, let's just read it then. Okay. So I'm at 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, so I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So originally Bethel was the place where we had this story in scripture earlier where the ladder was set up from heaven to earth and the angels were ascending and descending on it. Okay? So that's Bethel. So now Jacob is there again. So verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave, the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Wait, that's not the wrestling part, but that is the renaming part.
So, back in the day, you could just walk up anywhere and say, "Hey, I'm going to put an altar here," and just throw one up.
Yeah, basically.
I mean, that's what it says he did here.
Yeah. That's basically what happens. But if you notice, it's not that they're putting altars up randomly, but they put them in very special places. And at special times, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Like whenever...
But this happened to him personally. Was anybody else with him to see the angels ascending and descending?
Well, no, because it happened in a dream.
So... he built an altar based on that, and I guess he had to have people have trust in him that he saw this in his dream.
Yeah, it's no different than like, for instance, Joseph. Whenever God comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's in her is from the Holy Spirit," right? So, so the question is, you know. God uses the subjective, his coming subjectively to people, for objective means, right? So it's almost like those stories that they tell are verified by what happens next, right? So it's like, well, if he was just a lunatic or crazy, right? Then Jacob wouldn't have had all these amazing, miraculous things happening to him, especially in regards to his son, his family, and Joseph, and going to Egypt, and Jacob, and his whole family is saved because of what, you know, Joseph is able to receive. And so we see this.
Chapter 32:22.
Okay, so yeah, okay, there you go. There's the heading that I was looking for. Jacob wrestles with God.
Yeah, 32:22.
The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the morning of the day. And when this man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Right? So, So 27, and then he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Okay, so let's take a pause there. So, so there's this man that wrestles with Jacob. And at the end of it, the guy says, I don't call you Jacob, who has the authority to name
God.
I no longer Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men, right? So as far as what faith does, this is a good picture of faith. Because what it does is, at times, it wrestles with God, not in a combatant state, but in a, "I know what your promises are," right? So Jacob here is like, "I know what your promises are to me, because I'm of the lineage of Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations will be blessed," right? So I'm struggling with you, wrestling with you, and I'm not going to let you go, is what Jacob says, until you
bless me.
That's faith. Right? That's, at times, most of the times, what prayer is. I'm not going to let go praying until you give me this promise, right? And I'm going to be persistent, just like this woman, right? This Canaanite woman.
Wasn't she kind of commanding that he...
Yes, and that's what faith does. I know what your promises are. Do it. And so the question is, how can we command God to do something, right? That's kind of like what maybe the rub is a little bit here. How can we command God to do something? Well, we're not commanding God to do something he hasn't already promised to do, one. But two, look at the Lord's Prayer. How many commands are in the Lord's Prayer? Hallow your name, like your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. So these are all things that God wants to do for you. So faith says, "Yes, I want that, and I hold you to it." Right? Does that make sense? Does that sound weird? Or is that kind of jiving a little bit? Okay.
How long are we supposed to pray for something?
Never stop. Never stop. It might happen, may not, but never stop.
What he thinks that you need. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He's not a miracle worker. I mean, like say, you just pray for something, you automatically get it. I mean, there's trust involved in it, but God knows what's best for us.
Yeah.
He knows what he wants to give us, you know, more than what we know we need for ourselves.
Absolutely.
That's what I'm trying to say. Absolutely. Sometimes prayers are answered, some aren't.
Yeah.
Sometimes God gives us something that we might pray for that we might not want.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
We might put something on us that we might not want. So we got to really watch what we pray for.
Well, but here's the thing. If we receive something we don't want, mm-hmm. we should still receive it with thanksgiving and praise because it pleases
God.
I don't care if it pleases me, but if it pleases God, then it's worth it. It's worth the struggle. It's worth the pain. Right?
I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul and all the journeys and all the things he went through and the sufferings and the persecutions. I know he didn't pray for that, but he went through it because,
mm-hmm.
because of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know.
Absolutely. So that's an example of faith with God, and how it struggles. I had another example in my mind, but I forgot it. Yeah. Anyway. Hopefully that makes sense. So back to this. We got one sentence in, and then we went off. however, if these facts mean something to you personally, that as the facts that Jesus existed, that, you know, faith, and if you feel sure that you will benefit, or that they will benefit you, then you have faith in them. So what were the results of this woman's persistence, and why? She got what she wanted, right? Her daughter was healed, right?
Is that like an early art, an early statement of don't argue with a woman kind of thing?
Yeah, you can find a couple of those in Scripture. I can guarantee you that. Yeah, so the results of the woman's persistence was that the daughter was healed. And why? Jesus praised the woman's faith. Real quick on your comment. It brought up something in my mind. So I just read this book. I just finished it last night, called Eve in Exile. And, oh, it's so good. I highly recommend it for every woman in this congregation to read. It's very good, and it explains in this age of feminism maybe some valuable why we got here, and why maybe some of it's good, and why where it goes astray too. And so what it does is but basically it says women are more powerful and persuasive to men, right? So why, and I, it was like a light bulb switched on for me. Why did Adam listen to Eve? Because she's persuasive. She's powerful.
Probably beautiful too.
Right?
She
so
just nagged him.
But the point is you know, so how is it godly to use that power or that influence? And that book does a really good job of kind of reining in some things that the world will tell you, and it's not, and basically what it's like is it's not like a 1940s and 50s ideal of a woman, right, being a homemaker. It praises homemakers because that's one sphere of influence for women, right? How nice is it to come into a home that's all made up and docked out and all that kind of stuff, right? And how that influences people and environment, and a family, right? And so whenever, you know, time and energy is spent into creating an environment that is, you know, at the home where you spend most of your time, that is set up for godly things, like that's so worthwhile, right? So anyway, little side note, side plug. I'm currently reading a book called Man Up 2, that I'll let you know how it is. But basically, in this age, I think it's important that we recover what biblical masculinity and biblical femininity looks like. So thinking about doing men's and women's retreats on it. So anyway, stay tuned. You never knew that your one little comment would bring all that out, did you? All right. So anything else on all this? Okay. Bottom of 53. We haven't read this yet. So can I have someone read the rest of chapter 15? Or we'll read the rest of chapter 15, Can I have someone read that first part, chapter 15, verse 29 through 31?
Jesus left there and went along to the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speak, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel.
Okay. Very good. So, Jesus continues his healing. Basically, is what's going on here. And as Jesus continues his healing, more people know about him. The more popular he becomes. Okay.
The message spreads.
Say that again.
The message spreads.
Yeah. The message spreads. Exactly right. All right. Now, can I have someone read 32 through the end of chapter 15?
And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and fish, and having given thanks, he broke it to them and gave it to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending the crowds away, he got onto a boat and went straight to the region of Magadan.
Okay. All right, so this is another feeding, mass feeding. It sounds pretty similar. What are some differences?
One was 5,000, this one's 4,000.
4,000, right? Okay. What else?
7 loaves.
7 loaves.
2 small fish.
Well, 2 small fish is as a similarity. Okay, different city. Yes, so that's what this map here is for. Anything else that you right offhand that you notice?
Did the other one mention women and children?
It mentioned not counting women and children. Yeah.
They had 7 baskets left over this time.
Yeah, 7 baskets left over this time. Leftovers were fewer. What's that? Yeah, that's right. So let's talk about the city. In 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is doing kind of miracles around here. Okay. And where is in this map, do you guys kind of know like where Nazareth is, like Jesus' hometown?
No, I don't know what it
is. Oh, this is the Holy Land right here. This is the Sea of Galilee. It is. This is the Red Sea. Okay. So, like, Jerusalem is down here. Bethlehem is, you know, like, somewhere over here. And then Nazareth, which is Jesus's, well, I guess Joseph's hometown, I guess, is more up here, right? So, this area is basically where the second-class Jews were from. Okay? So, they weren't down here where the temple was in Jerusalem, right? And then, yeah, there's Samaritans that are kind of in between and kind of up in this country too. And so, so this is like where the Pharisees and scribes are from, the religious rulers and elites of Judaism are from. And then you have these guys up here. So whenever Jesus first did the miracle of the 5,000, do you remember where he was?
Just left his hometown because nobody would listen to him there.
Yeah.
Right.
He was.
So he left Nazareth, right?
He was over by Joshua.
To go over here, and it says, and then we have the account, right, of them going across the sea.
We didn't talk about that. We didn't talk about the sea being, well, it's a lake.
Yeah.
It was the sea.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Exactly. So. So then we get Jesus, we get the disciples and Jesus coming over here. So the feeding of the 5,000 actually happens over here. And the feeding of the 4,000 happens, I just lost my train of thought. Kind of, I guess more, are they by a sea in the feeding of the 5,000?
It just says that there was a boat to a desolate place.
No, in the 4,000, sorry.
Oh, you said 5,000.
I know.
They walk beside the sea.
They were. Yeah, so we could say maybe it's somewhere in here, right? So, yeah, there's a distance here, but, or not much of a distance here, but it makes a difference in the makeup of the people who were there. Okay, so once you get on this side of the Sea in Galilee, you're really in Gentile country, right? People who aren't Jewish, right? And so the makeup of the audience, we would guess primarily were non-Jews. And then here, geographically speaking, we would probably say that there's probably more Jews over here, right? So that's a bit of a difference as far as who is Jesus feeding, and that's important to the overall message of Matthew. Okay, so. And it actually explains a little bit of the parable we just, or the story of the Canaanite woman we just had, where.
So is this kind of like transforming from just being the Jews to taking it to Gentiles?
Correct.
As a spreading.
Yeah.
Spreading out.
Right. Yeah, I don't like those terminologies because it's so. But yes, right. The scope of Jesus' mission goes beyond just the Jewish people, and now we see the promise of Abraham being fulfilled, where it's all nations will be blessed through your seed, right? This is the start of that, right? Where you have. People over here with the 5,000 who aren't Jewish, right, receiving blessing from God, being fed by God, just as God fed the Israelites in the wilderness before they entered Egypt.
When he did the 5,000, he was initially going away to be by himself for a while, right?
Right. No, you're right, because they were doing some healings over here, right, and Jesus told them to go across, and Jesus was going by himself to pray. Sure.
I'm guessing.
Probably. Yeah, I mean.
So after he probably got a little refresher after seeing the turnout of his 5,000, maybe he was refreshed and ready to go.
Yeah, yeah. Well, right, and definitely in John chapter 6, we get that image with the 5,000, right? That they tried to make him a bread king. But I guess the point of why Matthew has the feeding of the 4,000 and feeding of the 5,000 so close to each other even, is to show that there is a a scattering of the Lord's blessings to Jew and Gentile, right? And this is to say, for the whole world, right? This is why, in Acts, the mission of, and the gospel of Christ went out from Jerusalem, right? It didn't just stay there for the Jewish people, but it went out, right?
What would you say the time frame between those two events? Days, weeks, years?
That's hard to say because I generally don't think that Matthew writes his stories in a very timeline-oriented manner. Yeah. I think Matthew writes his gospel more as a catechism. Right. Right. Absolutely. Right. A good timeline, I think, or the best timeline we have, I would say, is probably Luke's gospel. But there's people who are a lot smarter than me who have looked into this a lot more, who've created a harmony of the Gospels that seems to be, by the academic communities, to be the timeline of when all these things took place.
Who provided the bread and the fish for that?
The person that said the boy...
It doesn't say who. He asked the disciples how many loaves you had.
Yeah. So it's probably stuff that they had with them.
Was it leftovers from the other
crowd? Maybe like a re-consecration of the Lord's Supper kind of thing? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. Yeah, I got to save some of that magical bread for next time, right? So something interesting here in this story that I want to talk about too. Notice the conversation in this one between the disciples and Jesus. And boy, does this contrast with the conversation between the Canaanite woman and Jesus. How did the conversation with the disciples and Jesus go? Yeah. Right? Yeah, so that's how the disciples reacted with the woman, right? How did the disciples react? How did the conversation go between the disciples and Jesus here at the feeding of the 4,000, though?
How are we supposed to get enough?
Yeah. How are we supposed to get enough? You got Jesus, right? So this is like... No, they were.
What happened?
That's the point. Don't you remember? Right?
Maybe when they had that 12 basketfuls, that's why they were 12 basketfuls left over, so each disciple could carry one to remember.
Well, yeah, maybe. You know, that's a good image. But you know, it's just like, and it's almost like the disciples are like, are kind of like. It's not. I don't think that they completely forgot. I think it would be hard to forget that Jesus fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? So I almost think that like, but the boldness of them is not what the boldness of the Canaanite woman was, right? So the boldness of the disciples were like, yeah, I kind of remember you did this back then, and so like. Well, what are you going to do, Jesus, right? Kind of, yeah, right. So it's almost like there's this opportunity, like Jesus is testing the disciples here, and they kind of fail.
Unlike the
Canaanite woman who
seemed more trusting in that.
Yeah, and persistent in her trust, right? Oh, I know what my other example was now. The example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleaded with God and said, God, will you not spare this city if there's not 50 righteous people in it? And God says, yes, I would. What about 40? Yes, I would. What about 30? Yes, I would. What about 20? 10. I think it even goes down to 5. And he says, yes, I would. But there's not even 5 righteous people in the city, right? So the point being is like, or even like whenever Moses, right? God was so PO'd whenever the Israelites worshipped the golden calf. Remember that instance, right? They boiled down all their jewelry to make a calf. And God is so mad, he's going to wipe them all out. What does Moses do? Moses said, hold on. what would the other nations say about you as God if you annihilated your own people? So you see what Moses is doing here. He's taking the attributes of God and holding God to how he is and how he's promised to be, right? So the point is like you hold God to his mercy, right? And boy should we, because if we didn't, we'd be annihilated in the process too. So back to the disciples and their discussion with Jesus. It's almost like Jesus is testing them, right? How are you going to respond? What are you going to do, right? And they're kind of not saying, well, why don't you just multiply those loaves and fish again, right? And so it's a little bit of a contrast, right, of the faith of a Canaanite woman and of the disciples who've been following Jesus for so long. So there's an interesting little contrast in there between that story and this story, as well as the contrast between the 5,000 and 4,000, with it being for both Jew and Gentile. That Jesus' blessings are for the whole world. Okay, anything else? All right, well, we'll pick up at 16 next week. So be prepared. All right, let's pray. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Thank you. That was hot. I was expecting it to be my cold coffee, but it was the hot coffee I just got.
So are we doing divine service one today?
We